The scripture lesson today is Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, and it's found in your pew Bible on page 81 of the New Testament. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who are exalted themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Morning, church. Good to see you. Glad you're here today. So, considering gratitude, I want to think about, you know, the roots of that and how that grows in our life. So a question for you to get us going is, where did you learn gratitude? Where was gratitude modeled for you? I think our minds probably go to our childhood home, right? To the parents, to teachers, neighbors, you know, family members and so on who modeled that way for us. You and I were taught our please and thank yous right off the bat, weren't we? Yeah, I see you shaking your heads. We were taught our please and thank yous. And in that process, we began to develop a sense of appreciation, didn't we, for other people. And appreciation and gratefulness for the things that we were given. And as that was happening, we were learning about grace. Even if that word was never really used, we were learning what grace means. That life is full of blessings and gifts that come our way, given and received. We also early on, I think, get a sense that the world doesn't revolve around us, right? And that we're not at the center of the universe. That there is a God, you know, who gives and sustains life, and one to whom we give thanks. And if we were fortunate enough, we had parents, or again, adults in our lives, whose sense of appreciation, personal sense of appreciation, came off as a sense of awe. Did you learn awe as a child? You know, that sense of wonder and mystery? I know I did, and I think I would give credit to my mother for doing that so well. You know, she's the one that taught me how to sit still for 20 minutes and enjoy a sunset, you know, or how to get excited over the size of a ripe tomato just picked from the garden. How to eat a stacked hamburger with a big smile on your face, you know, and wonder for things great and small. But as we learn gratitude, what we realize is that it is both an emotion, feeling, and it's a practice, isn't it? Gratitude is, well, a practice. And sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes it's hard to conjure up those feelings and that desire, inner desire to be grateful. Pastor Chris was sharing with me just before the service here today that one of the illustrations I used, he had used last week, but I'm going to use it anyways because I think it's a good illustration, but because it's true for me as well, I was taught the importance of thank you notes as a child. And, you know, when you get something, you write a note. When somebody does something for you, you write a note for them. And when you're a kid, that's okay, but you know, when you get to be a teenager, that's torture, really, to write a thank you note, isn't it? It's like pulling teeth to do that. And I always have gotten chuckle when, you know, I would go to a graduation party for a high schooler, and then the thank you notes would start to come in. Some of them would come in right away, and others, you know, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months later, you'd get that thank you note, and you laugh because you know that that note got there because mom finally gave an ultimatum, right? You know, no more nagging. You're going to get that note, and you're not getting the car tonight if you don't. We learn to be grateful. We learn to be grateful. Well, today I want to talk with you about this practice of gratitude. What it looks like, what it looks like, and the things that we as Christ followers can do to sustain gratitude, to keep a healthy sense of gratitude in our hearts and minds. As we get into that, just a reminder too that our sermon series today is part of our fall stewardship campaign, as we as a faith community make some choices about the kind of commitments we'll make to this community that we share together. In another week or so, you'll receive a packet in the mail, and in that packet, you'll find our connection brochure that will tell you the things that are going on here, allow you to have an opportunity to check off some things you're interested in, would like to learn some more about. There'll be as well a pledge card in here that will allow you to make your financial pledge for 2019. But all this, I think, is a way for us to say how we're grateful, you know, for this ministry that means a lot to all of us and is making a difference in the world. As I have thought and prayed about this practice of gratitude over the past weeks, thinking about this sermon series, here's how it strikes me. There's no purer motivation for life and how to live it than gratitude. I think that is the purest motive for living life well. Let's look at what that means. Let's start with some of the facts, some of the things we know about gratitude. Okay, surveys, for example. Surveys here in America show that Americans, for the most part, are very grateful people. 78% of us, one survey said, it has a strong feeling of gratitude every week of life. A similar survey also showed that religious people, people who practice religious faith, have a higher sense of gratitude in their lives than those who do not. Studies would also say that there's a direct connection between the ability to feel and express gratitude and happiness in one's life. Grateful people are happy people, and not only in their own life, but in their relationships with family, friends, and coworkers. Those become more satisfying for us when we have a grateful heart. One study, a Harvard Med study I was looking at, asked participants to write about some different topics, okay? And the first group was asked to write about things that they were grateful for that had occurred during the week. The second group was asked to write about things that aggravated them, things they were upset about throughout the week. Third group, just to write about their week in general, nothing specific, right? Well, here's what they found out. After 10 weeks, those who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic and they felt better about their lives. And surprisingly, they also exercised more and had fewer visits to the physician than those who were focused on their sources of aggravation. One writer commenting on this says it this way: compared to their less graceful counterparts, grateful people are higher in positive emotions, life satisfaction, lower in those negative emotions like depression and anxiety and envy. Now, that's not to say that gratitude cures depression, but it is part of the bigger picture, isn't it, for healthy mind and heart. Gratitude is good for us. But I want to take that a bit deeper this morning and get at this idea that gratitude is that purest source of motivation. Pure source of motivation for what we do with our lives, how we live it as Christ followers. You know, as Christ followers, we understand that this reason, this motivation for living as children of God, as followers of Jesus, is this great grace that we know through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I like the way a renowned theologian of a century ago, Karl Barth, said it. He says, God's grace evokes gratitude like voice and echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. If the essence of God is grace, then the essence of human being as God's people is gratitude and grateful heart. Thanks for life and its sustaining. Thanks for mercy, grace, new life in Christ. That's the heart of it for us. So having said all of that, how about you? Do you feel grateful for the great grace of God in Christ? Well, let's look into that a bit further. Today's Jesus story, parable from the gospel, helps us understand this grace, I believe, and how we can make our best response to it. So this parable, like most of Jesus' parables, was told to unsettle those who were listening, told to provoke thought in them, to knock them out of their proverbial lazy boy chair, if you will, and get a fresh perspective of what God is like and how God works in this world. Well, you heard it. Two men go up to the temple to pray. And they went there because the temple's where you went when you wanted to get close to God. One of them, as you heard, was a Pharisee, a prominent leader. Think religious rock star. This Pharisee, we're told, went over and above the call of duty when it came to following religious laws. He was a generous donor to the temple treasury, and he fasted not just once a week, but twice a week. And in Jesus' parable, he's the one who touts that. The other man is a tax collector. He gathered taxes for the Roman government, and you can bet he was nobody's rock star. Nobody likes paying taxes. Nobody likes seeing the tax collector, especially when that money is going into the pocket of a government that is occupying your city, your very temple, making your life difficult. But unlike the Pharisee, touting faithful practices to God, expressing gratitude that he's not like other people, other sinners, as he says, this tax collector, standing far away, because that's as close as he was allowed to get, beats his breast in anguish, the gospel says, which is something that women did in that day. But here this man is in such grief or need for mercy. He's beating his breast and praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then comes the punchline by Jesus. I'll tell you this, that man went down justified rather than the other. For those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Now let me tell you a couple things before you make up your mind about this parable. I bet you think you got it figured out, don't you? Maybe you do. But here's what I need you to know. The Pharisee's not the bad guy. And the tax collector's not necessarily the good guy. I know that's the way it sounds. It'd be nice to wrap it up nice and neat like that. But there's more going on here than that quick judgment. See, if you were a Jew and you were listening to Jesus that day, you would hold that Pharisee in high regard. That would be the guy you admired. And rightly so. Again, he went over and above in his practices. These practices that made him Jewish, made him a Jewish religious leader, defined him. He was grateful for being able to do that. A Jewish listener would also have been shocked at Jesus' summary statement about this tax collector who goes home justified is right with God, right? Or maybe, just wonder with me for a minute, maybe, just maybe, they, along with their non-Jewish neighbors listening in that day, might have caught a fresh glimpse of God who listens to everybody's prayers and who's gracious to everyone. In parable after parable, Jesus makes this point. God is generous and compassionate to all people, to the 50-year church member who shows up every day, and to that one who shows up at the doorstep for the very first time full of doubt and guilt. Over and again, Jesus tells us, this is who God is. Let God be God. And you be you. Let God be welcoming and gracious to all. Don't begrudge God this grace. Don't begrudge others this grace because you doubt they've earned it. It's God's grace to give. You be grateful for what you've been given, for this gift yourself, and offer praise and thanksgiving with your life. I remember when my daughter Allison entered middle school in Cadillac, and they had in the school system there, the middle school, they had open classroom and triad teaching, and a lot of the learning that was done in small groups, you know, where you paired up as middle schoolers, And it was, you know, kind of your typical group of middle schoolers. You had the overachiever and the bright one. And you had the athlete who couldn't sit still. You had the artist who was doodling the whole time, right? And you had the kid who just didn't get it and didn't care. You know, you had all the kids there. And I remember Allison coming home and saying, "Dad, I hate this because, you know, I'm working so hard and nobody else is doing anything. And the grade is, it's a group grade. You know, we're going to get a lousy grade if we can't get ourselves together." She was mad at the other kids, right? And I can remember some conversations about that with her. You know, Allison, maybe what's important here is that you do what you're supposed to be doing. And maybe the kid you're mad at is doing the best he can do right now. You know, maybe that's your gift. Maybe he's counting on you. You know, there'll be accountability down the line, but, you know, you be gracious. You be you. Here's the shocking news in this. There's enough for everyone. This is the shocking news of God's grace. There's enough for everyone. There's no shortage of room in God's house and no lack of gifts to build God's kingdom. There's no need to protect God from thieves and rogues and adulterers and tax collectors, as Jesus says. Whomever else we might think aren't worthy of God's grace in ours, ours as well. Because God has heard their prayers too, just as God has heard our prayers. They have been justified also. Now, as I think about what we do with that message, I think it comes down to how we remain grateful, how we keep that grateful and humble heart. So we can join God, we can join Jesus in extending that grace to other people. Grateful life is a generous life, is what we're saying. How does that happen? Well, I think for me it happens this way. It reminds us that the building blocks of gratitude are humility and prayer, I believe. Humility and prayer. One, a humble heart remembers, I need God. I need grace. I need others to help me stay in the Jesus way. Humble heart believes that I haven't figured it out yet, and there's a whole lot more to learn still, a whole lot more to grow into. And because of that, a humble heart prays hard. A humble heart practices faith hard. Deliberately engaging in those practices that can keep us grateful and in God's way. In the takeaway section of your bulletin today, I asked the question, what habits do you practice that enable you to remain constantly humble and grateful? I mean, you and I both know that things worth sustaining and continuing on in our lives are, they get there through habit, don't they? They require healthy habits, remembering what's most important, living out what's most important. Habits of faith keep us grateful. Here's what I know about myself. I know that when I get out of the habit of prayer or devotion time, right? When I quit doing that for the opportunity to be just in relationship with God and do it because I've got a sermon that's coming up, or I got a Bible study that I have to lead, right? When I quit doing that just for the joy of relationship with God, I begin to think and kid myself that I really don't need it, you know? And before long, you know what happens? I become complacent with God's amazing grace. I become complacent with God's amazing grace, and I lose my way. Practices of faith keep heart and mind where they need to be, where we want them to be. I was grateful for Donna Ohlendorf, our Christian Ed Director, adult Christian Ed Director, just yesterday. I held a retreat for our teachers and group leaders in adult Christian Ed. And I said to Donna, what are you going to be doing? Casting your vision for what you hope for the program and talking about strategy. And Donna said, you know, what I'm really going to be doing is just giving our teachers space so that they can receive quiet time to talk and study and pray together so that their well can be filled, you know, their tank can be filled so that they got something to give when they're teaching. I appreciated that. Thinking as well about this wonderful journal that Erica Kozlowski, our children's director, and others put together on things that we're grateful for. Opportunity to write down daily something I am grateful for today. Wouldn't it be fun to do that between now and if you haven't already picked one up, there's a bunch in the back there. Between now and Thanksgiving, to do it as a family. What am I grateful for today? A practice to keep our heart and mind in the right place. How about you? When we pray with our children, when we crack our Bible open or our devotional open in the morning with gratitude, when we examine our conscience at the end of the day, when we sign up to do something completely out of our comfort zone, when we say no to one thing so we can say yes to and give ourselves to a greater thing, when we save some time and energy out of our busy agenda for somebody who's burdened and heavy laden, as Jesus says. Pastor Chris, when we smile and dance, and we hug even though maybe we don't feel like it, and say thanks even when we don't feel like it, we're practicing a faith that connects us to God's life-giving grace. So I would close with this. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." The question I leave you with is how hard and how long are you willing to knock? You don't need to cajole God into relationship, but God wants that connection with you. I believe that. You hear that about the God in the Bible. May we knock long and hard this week. Amen.